Continuing with another song of ascents, and I hope you've been encouraged these past few weeks as we have entered into the life of these pilgrims. I hope you've been encouraged in your own personal walk with God, your own spiritual journey through this life to the next life, the New Jerusalem, to heaven, to God's perfect presence. And I hope we were encouraged last week as we thought about how good it is to meet together as God's people, how good it is to meet, to pray, to sing praise, and to encourage one another. We could say from last week that the psalmist took us to a spiritual high. All the joy and the gladness that was experienced from being in the presence of God with the people of God. I wonder, have you had that experience before of feeling like you're on a spiritual high, to call it that? Perhaps it's been from Sunday morning worship, and perhaps from a Bible conference you've attended, or perhaps from a weekend away of more intense Bible teaching and praise. 2 weeks ago, I was away for, excuse me, I was away for an intensive module for biblical counselling that I've been studying the past two years. And weeks like that, in a sense, take you away from normal life. To be taught from the Bible for 3 or 4 hours each day, you're singing praise with people each day, you're praying with others several times a day, and you're engaged in spiritual conversations which are so helpful and so encouraging. It gives us a spiritual high. And when we're in times like that, it seems like we can see everything else just so clearly. We begin to view everything, all of life, through the lens of who God is. We begin to get good perspective on life. And when we look to normal life and going back to normal life, in a sense, it just seems that everything's going to be okay. And all our relationships and all our conversations, well, they're going to be so good and so godly. But often we're brought quickly down again. And we get back to normal life. There's work pressures, perhaps strained relationships, illness. Normal everyday life can be somewhat disappointing. And life circumstances are constantly changing. And in the midst of this, as believers, as God's people, we're wanting to know the Lord. We're wanting to know the power of his presence. We're wanting to trust him more. How do we deal with life circumstances and yet keep going and growing as a Christian? Well, I think the psalmist in Psalm 123 is experiencing something of what I'm speaking about. He knew that life was not one big spiritual high, but he's very realistic about the pressures and the strains of life that come at him. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me there. Verses 3 and 4. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. The psalmist here is experiencing opposition. He's experiencing threat from those who are not the Lord's people. And really, he feels at the end of his tether with this. He says, we've had enough of contempt, more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the proud. That is, those who do not trust the Lord, but yet they seem very content. They're very happy with their own life. They have all they want. They don't see any need for the Lord, and so they look in disdain on those who are trusting the Lord, who are striving to live for him. They only view their world in terms of themselves. They have no awareness of who God is or what God is doing in this world. And so in their pride, they disrespect, they scorn, perhaps even verbally abuse or heap insults on those who live in conscious awareness of who God is and are striving to know him more. I have a good friend who made a profession of faith at a time, and but for many years struggled living as a Christian. And over the years, we've had so many good conversations about this. But this tension that he was experiencing of kind of partly living as a Christian but partly not, this tension began to really get him down. And it came to the point where he said, well, I'm either going to have to really follow God or I'm going to have to forget about him. And sadly, he decided to forget about God. He made this kind of once-for-all decision, and his decision was that he was done with God and he was choosing the other way. And perhaps most frightening is that after he made this decision, he was happier than ever. He actually became very content with his decision and very content with his life. And one of the things I really noticed was that those good conversations that we had could not happen anymore. And I think possibly because pride set in his life. He was proud of his decision and proud of how content it made him. He seemed to become more and more disrespectful of the way I lived. And now it seems that any reference to the Lord or the Christian life is just responded to with a snide comment or remark. And the question is, how do I respond to that? How would you respond if you were receiving some kind of this disrespect or ridicule? Perhaps you've experienced this from non-Christians. But what I want you to think about is how do you respond in general to those external influences on our lives, those things that come at us that we don't have any control over? Perhaps those situations that cause us stress or distress, that bring threat and challenge to us, those circumstances that disappoint, perhaps at home, perhaps at work or otherwise. But what I would really like you to do is to think of something specific this morning that you're currently perhaps dealing with, one of those kind of stresses that come at us, and then work it through with this psalm. And I'm simply going to ask us some questions to help us think this through. So the first thing is then, whatever your circumstance is, what might your initial response be to that? What is your heart's response? Perhaps is it one of fear? Is it one of panic? Or do you find yourself resentful? Do you want to withdraw from a person or a situation? The other day I had a couple of assignments to do in follow-up to the course I was speaking about, and I just finished a 4,000 word assignment, which I deleted the day I was meant to hand it in, and wasn't able to get it back. So I can assure you I was battling all and more of those feelings. David's laughing. David came and said to me, have you prayed about it? And I said, no, I'm too cross to pray. So hypocrite from the start this morning, okay? But there we go. So your situation could be something as simple as that. What might your response be? And what might that response be telling you about your relationship with the Lord? One thing that life circumstances do is expose our hearts before the Lord. Next question I want you to think about is, who is the Lord in this? In the heat of your life, who is the Lord and what might he be saying to you? As the psalmist experiences scorn and contempt, he looks to the Lord. One thing you cannot miss in this psalm is the emphasis on eyes, on looking to. Look at the first two verses with me, please. Verses 1 and 2. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. You will notice this psalm begins very similar to Psalm 120, a very well-known one. And if you look over to Psalm 121, it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? Now in Psalm 121, the hills point the psalmist to the Lord. But here the psalmist is directed straight to the Lord, to who he is. He is the Lord who is enthroned in the heavens. In Psalm 115, we read, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Or Psalm 36:5, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Or Isaiah 55:9, for as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The psalmist here, he has a deep longing, a striving desire to look to catch hold of who God is in the midst of his situation. This is the Lord who is completely in control over everything that happens, who directs all things for his own plan and purpose and glory. We begin by turning our eyes to the Lord. Just to stop, ponder who he is, long for him, strive to catch hold of who he is. Spurgeon says, we must use our eyes with resolution, for they will not go upward to the Lord of themselves, but they incline to look downwards or inward or anywhere but to the Lord. What is your situation? Who is the Lord? And then how do you respond to the Lord? Well, it's really worth noticing here how the psalmist responds. So if you remember his context, proud people have been slandering him. He's worn out by their scorn and contempt. How does he respond? Well, without catching hold of who the Lord is, he might respond in anger or resentment or some of those other ways that we thought about. but now he has caught hold of who the Lord is, the Almighty, the powerful one, the one controlling all things. How does he respond to the Lord? Well, he could plead for the Lord to get him out of the situation, or to change the circumstances, or to deal with those causing him distress. And perhaps either of those would be fine. But look at how he prays. Look at how he speaks to the Lord. He prays that the Lord would have mercy upon him. Two things we can't miss in this psalm. One of them is the emphasis on eyes that we mentioned. And the other thing we cannot miss is the emphasis on mercy. Look at the end of verse 2. So our eyes look up to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Verse 3, have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. You see, the psalmist's circumstances has caused him to realize his own position before the Lord. That he is in fact needy and utterly dependent on the Lord. He's needy and utterly dependent, we could say, physically because of the suffering he's experiencing from proud and arrogant people. But he is needy and utterly dependent on the Lord spiritually because of his own sinful heart. See, here those who are not God's people are defined as being proud. They're dependent. They're self-sufficient. And in contrast, then, those who are God's people should be defined by humility. That is, they are aware of their own sin. They know they are completely dependent on God, and their only hope is that God would show mercy. And so they pray to God, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. You may remember when we were in Exodus, and we were in Exodus 34. It was that incident after the golden calf. And the Lord's glory passed before Moses. And God proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. See, Israel's only hope was in who God is, that he is merciful and would show his mercy. And of course, the Lord's glory was displayed in mercy, and that was most displayed in Jesus Christ, who lived and died in our place. See, we all are at the mercy of God. That is, we are dependent on God's willingness to show mercy to us, which allows us to be forgiven. Peter, writing to the believers, he wrote, "Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Christian believers who are here, we are who we are by the mercy of God. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're living with pride, feeling quite content, thinking you do not need God, may you call on God to have mercy upon you. May you know that you desperately need Jesus Christ for life and salvation. Back to our response to the Lord. So I think as Christians, the temptation is that when we're experiencing some kind of suffering, or when we're even experiencing being sinned against by others, or just when other stresses are upon us, the temptation is that we quickly lose sight of who God is and who we are. We can suddenly become very proud, thinking that we have a right to our own way. We can quickly lose sight of our own sin and quickly justify sinful reactions because, well, we simply want to be out of the circumstance or feel better. And so we need to pray, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, have mercy upon me because of my own sinful heart." Listen to one writer explaining this prayer. I think it's helpful. He says, "This prayer is not an attempt to get God to do what he is unwilling otherwise to do, but a reaching out to what we know that he does, an express longing to receive what God is doing in us and for us in Jesus Christ. In obedience, we pray, 'Have mercy upon us,' instead of 'Give us what we want.' We pray, 'Have mercy upon us,' and not 'Reward us for our goodness so our neighbors will acknowledge our superiority.' We pray, 'Have mercy upon us,' and not 'Punish us for our badness so we will feel better.' We pray, 'Have mercy upon us,' and not 'Be nice to us because we've been such good people.'" So what is your situation? Who is the Lord in this? How do you respond to the Lord? And then finally, how do you respond to the situation? Listen to verses 2 and 3. "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us." But we have the picture here of a servant watching and waiting on their master. They look to the hand of their master, that they're waiting for a gesture, perhaps a command, so they can respond in submissive obedience to their master. And there's perhaps a sense of frustration as they wait, but yet they keep their eyes on their master, waiting for him. They don't walk away from him. They don't tell him what they should be doing, but they wait until he instructs them, and then they will have relief from their waiting. Perhaps a bit like a musician who continues to watch his conductor. And perhaps the waiting feels long for their entry, and even uncomfortable as they're perhaps in position ready to begin. But they keep focused on the conductor, and then they get a sense of relief when it's their time to enter and begin to play as instructed by their conductor. And the message here is, is that as a servant waits for his master, showing loyalty and ready to obey, so the Christian waits for the Lord, showing loyalty and ready to obey. See, often God does not act how or when we want him to. But to quote Spurgeon again, he says, "True saints, like obedient servants, look to the Lord their God reverentially. They have a holy awe and inward fear of the great and glorious one." You see, they know who God is. They trust in what God is doing. And they begin to reframe their story in God's greater story. They begin to view their lives through the lens of who God is and what he's doing in this world. They wait patiently when God is not acting how they want him to act. Their eyes are fixed on him. They're ready and willing to be obedient to him in all circumstances. They want to follow their master, Jesus Christ. The one who, Philippians 2, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ is our example of humility, our example of obedience, our example of accepting scorn and contempt and everything else that life threw at him, and yet used it redemptively, even for the saving of many lives. And we too are encouraged in that passage in Philippians to have the same mind, the same love, the same humility, which is ours in Christ Jesus. We too can use every circumstance redemptively for what God wants to do in us, that is to transform us into the likeness of his Son. We have the privilege, the absolute privilege of serving God because of his mercy. And we serve him day by day, minute by minute, in mundane life. And as we thought about quite a bit recently, our service for God, this transformation to become more like God's Son, we don't do it alone. It happens as we all live together as God's people, and it is a community project, we could say. It happens, we're helped to do this as we encourage each other, as we share our stresses, our challenges, our temptations with each other. And we don't just share circumstances, but how we're feeling about circumstances, perhaps what our temptations might be. And we ask others to pray for us and with us. And we help each other to reframe our stories and circumstances by pointing each other to the Lord, by helping each other to lift our eyes to the Lord who is enthroned in the heavens. Let us pray together.